I'd ask you to turn with me this evening to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 10. Concerning chastisement, the apostle compares the chastening of an earthly father with the chastening of a heavenly father. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And the subject I'd like us to consider this evening is what our forebears referred to as sanctified affliction. It was used by the Puritan John Flavel, and then by Spurgeon and others. And what they meant by this was any trouble, any affliction that we face, that the Lord then uses for our spiritual profit. Affliction made profitable. And that really is what this verse describes. The Lord chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And of course, the word sanctify or sanctified, it is linked to the word holy. And so sanctified affliction is affliction that the Lord uses to make us partakers of his holiness, to shape our character, to prepare us for glory, that our lives may be more useful and more fit for his use. That famous hymn that we sing, How Firm a Foundation, has this verse in it. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. And I feel it's appropriate that we revisit this subject this evening, particularly because of the situation that we are all in as a result of this COVID virus. Many of us are experiencing troubles and burdens and difficulties as a result of this situation, on top of other troubles and other challenges and sickness and pressures that we face during our life. And of course, it could be said of these particular trials that we face at this time that the world, in general, all people experience these trials to a greater or lesser extent. But the believer is so different, experiencing the same troubles and pressures, and yet where they are sanctified to us by the Lord, where he takes them and uses them and blesses them to our soul and for the enriching of our spiritual lives and the weaning of our souls from this world and the preparing us for glory, how many advantages we shall look back on and see in these days. Somebody has said sanctified affliction is any trial, trouble, or pain that teaches us it is never better to sin. Well, perhaps we all know aged saints, those who perhaps have now gone to glory before us. They were not perfect. Even at the end of life, they struggled with certain besetting sins and weaknesses, but we looked up to them. We knew that they were eminent saints. They were made holy by the Lord. And we realized that they were more prayerful than we are. They were more weaned from this world, more submissive to the will of God, more Christ-like than we are. It was said of Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And perhaps there are others in our memories who we remember fondly because We knew that they walked so closely with their Lord. In word, they were of godly conversation. They were like the people who feared the Lord in Malachi chapter 3, who spoke often one to another. They spoke of Christ. They spoke of the Lord's goodness. In disposition, they were humble and not self-centered. They were sober. They were marked by godly fear. They were not flippant. They were heavenly-minded and not earthly-minded, increasingly indifferent to earthly and material things. Their joys were spiritual joys. They were discerning of the world's snares. There was something that they, in the coarseness of this world, that they were particularly sensitive to. They were not easily alarmed by calamities. And when things took a turn for the worse, they displayed a confidence and a resignation to the will of God in their priorities. They were marked by a deep love to the Lord's house. They were first there. They were always there, seemingly. They were clearly praying people and concerned for the cause of Christ. They loved holiness and reverence. And these were people that we look up to, and we did look up to during their life. And we may ask this question: what brought them to that point where they were as full corn in the ear, as the parable describes them? Well, in part, it was as a result of sanctified affliction. They had gone through life, and they had known many hard times, many times of sorrow and difficulty and uncertainty and pain and suffering. But the Lord had sanctified to them so many of those experiences, and that in part is what made them what they had become. John Angell James was a pastor in Birmingham at the early part of the 1800s, highly regarded by Spurgeon, and he said this on this subject: prosperity, like sunshine upon weeds, often causes besetting sins to grow rapidly. And then God, in great faithfulness, love and mercy, sends adversity like a frost to kill them. And it may be that our sins are like weeds. And prosperity is like the sun. And while the sun is shining, those sins continue to flourish. And we need the adversity like a frost to come and nip those sinful weeds off from our lives. Well, as we look at this subject then of sanctified affliction this evening, I want to take you through the doctrine of it and then something of the experience of it, which I hope will be profitable to us. And as we think of this subject, we have to start by saying we believe in providence. We believe that God orders all the events of this world. We believe in a God of providence in the great events of the global stage. The coronavirus is part of his providence. He appointed it, permitted it, and it will be for his purposes, and ultimately for the advance of his kingdom and for the blessing of his church, as well as a warning to an ungodly world. We believe in providence in the significant events of our own personal lives. Paul could say concerning his imprisonment at Rome that the things that happened to me for the falling out of the gospel, for the furtherance of the gospel. And we believe in providence even in the small details of our lives. The Lord could say, The very hairs of your head are numbered. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge, and you are of more value than many sparrows. The detail of our lives is subject to the Lord. My life's minutest circumstance is subject to thine eye, said the hymn writer. Think of how this is taught in Scripture. Firstly, regarding David as the king of Israel. God said to Samuel, I have provided me a king among the sons of Jesse. He provided, that's providence, God providing. And then we can think of Joseph and how the Lord overruled in the life of Jacob and his family. Joseph was sent before. It didn't seem like God was sending Joseph to Egypt, but that's exactly what Psalm 105 tells us. God sent a man before them. Joseph was to be their redeemer, their deliverer. And then we can think of the life of Jonah. And four times in the book of Jonah, we read God prepared. Firstly, God prepared a storm. Then God prepared a great fish. Then God prepared a gourd. And then God prepared a vehement east wind that would scorch the gourd. God prepared a worm in order to eat the roots of that gourd. Here is providence at work in the life of Jonah. And we believe it was sanctified providence, because those things that took place would have a restoring influence upon Jonah's waywardness. And we believe, secondly, not only in a God of providence, but we believe in a God of purpose. And purposes of grace and blessing towards each of his elect children. This is part of the doctrine of sanctified affliction. We believe in a God of providence, and then we believe, secondly, in a God of purpose. He purposes to bless. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Chastening, and clearly that is through circumstances, providences, as we may call them. But here, verse 10 tells us that they are with a purpose. He for our profit. There is a positive purpose set before us, and we believe that, and we cherish that thought in all our afflictions. Afflictions teach us, says Thomas Watson, they are the school of the cross. And God's intention is that troubles and providences and afflictions should be part of that sanctifying process, that refining process of the Lord in our lives. Now, how are we sanctified? Because that's the third thing that we have to say as we think of this doctrine. We believe in a God of sanctification, a God who deals with his people on the journey of life to conform them more and more to the image of his Son, to bring us increasingly in submission to his ways, to help us to mortify our sins and walk more fully in his commandments. We believe then in these three things, and therefore we have to believe that when affliction comes, when trials and troubles come, they come from a God of providence who has a purpose and who intends and designs our sanctification. John Flavel wrote a famous title called The Mystery of Providence, and someone has helpfully summarized a number of things that John Flavel said, many of them in that particular book. Flavel says this: it is a sure sign that afflicting providences are sanctified when they purge the heart from sin and leave both heart and life more pure, heavenly, mortified, and humble than they found them. Sanctified afflictions are cleansers. They pull down our pride, refine earthliness, and purge out the vanity of the spirit. How many Christians can bear witness to this truth? After some sharp affliction has been upon them, how is the earthliness of their hearts purged? They see no beauty, taste no more relish in the world than in the white of an egg. Oh, how serious, humble, and heavenly are they, till the impressions made upon them by afflictions are worn off, and their deceitful lusts have again entangled them. And this is the reason why we are so often under the discipline, the chastisement of the rod. Now, I want to focus for the remainder of our time this evening upon what is known as the proof of sanctified affliction. I want us to think about our troubles from the perspective of, are they sanctified? Are they doing us good? Are we heeding the lessons God purposes to teach us by the troubles that we pass through in our lives? I refer to John Angel James at the beginning of the message, and what I want to do now is largely borrow his instructions, his teaching on this subject, because it's highly useful to us as we go through life and through life's troubles in particular. And there are seven marks that he gives of sanctified affliction that we're going to come to in a moment. But he speaks about affliction and its effect upon us in two ways. Firstly, he says, the proof of affliction being sanctified begins to show itself whilst the trouble is still going on, not simply after the trouble has ceased. And he says a striking proof of sanctified affliction is a deep concern and prayer within us that it might be blessed for the good of the soul. Do we have that? Is that our attitude in troubles we face? They may be big troubles, they may be little troubles. It may be difficulties with our health or in our workplace or with our family life. But do we come before the Lord and say, Lord, whilst this is painful and it causes me grief, it's grievous, as Hebrews 12 says, yet, Lord, I desire that it will be for my profit. It will teach me some valuable lessons, and it will prepare me for future usefulness. The only thought of a worldly man, says John Angel James, is to get out of trouble as fast as he can and in any way he can. But the concern of a consistent, spiritual, and growing Christian is to get out of it only in God's time, by righteous means and with holy fruits resulting. What a starting point. Do we have that frame of mind, that approach to trouble this evening? Lord, I'm willing to endure this trouble for as long as thou dost see fit, but bring me out of it in thy time and way, but bring me out of it with fruit. May it have a sanctifying effect upon my very life and soul. Well, what are the marks that we may see within or whilst we are still in the trouble? If this affliction is being sanctified to us, then there are three marks. We'll come to the seven in a moment. But the three that John Angel James suggests are these. Firstly, we recognize the hand of God in our trouble. The Lord has dealt with me in this way. That's what Job said. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. He answered his wife and said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? It's come from God. The Lord stands above it. He has superintended. the very circumstances I am passing through. I may have brought some troubles upon myself by my folly, but the Lord still has ordained that I should learn by that folly. Secondly, says John and or James, there will be, whilst we are still in the trouble, a deep submission to the will of God. And thirdly, there will be a readiness, whilst we are in the midst of our troubles, to dwell upon his mercies towards us. We are not those who focus only upon the sorrows and the bitterness and the disappointments. We focus as much upon the mercies. How merciful the Lord has been towards me. Jeremiah Burroughs said of in his famous title on A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, a Christian comes by contentment, not so much by focusing upon what he hasn't got, but focusing upon what he already has received. It will help us when we do those things. But then John Angel James goes on to say, well, what are the proofs that affliction that has now ceased, trouble that we have passed through and the Lord has brought us out of, what are the proofs that it has been sanctified to us? After the trial has removed, he said, and I'm going to give you seven subheadings, seven marks. He has more, but I've gleaned these seven, and I'm unashamed to say they are his suggestions, but I believe they are both biblical and helpful. And the first, he says, is after the trial has been removed, if it has been sanctified to us, then when prosperity returns, the purposes remain which we entertained in the season of darkness. For example, did we purpose in that season of darkness and trial that we would resolve to live lives which were more devoted to God? Amidst the glow of health and prosperity, so often things that we were prayerfully anxious for during those trials, we then forget about them. We focus upon the good things of life. The sun comes out, the weeds begin to grow, and our old vanities and materialistic thoughts, they resume our attention, and we forget those lessons so quickly that we were focused upon during the trial. If there is not still, says John James, a prayerful and anxious desire not to lose the benefit of that trouble, then it's not been sanctified. But if when we come out of that trouble, we say, Lord, during my trial, I realized something of my self-centeredness. I realized how earthly-minded I was, how poor, how little faith I had. But Lord, I don't want to do these things any longer. And we're still prayerful and we're still anxious. That's a good sign that our trouble has been sanctified to us. And then, secondly, when we come out of trouble, do we seek to execute those promises, those vows, those pledges we made to the Lord, perhaps during trouble? Perhaps we were made very aware that the Lord brought us into affliction, he chastened us, and we were aware of certain sins. And when those sins came home to us, we said, Lord, if you deliver me from this trouble, then I will resolve not to commit those sins again. What happens when we come out of trouble? Do we pay those vows? Do we honor those vows? Thomas Watson said that sins often come to our attention more in trouble than they do when things are going easy. He said, our lives are like an old tin roof, and you don't know the holes are there until you get that heavy rainstorm. But in the heavy rainstorm, you see the drips. You see where there are holes in the roof, and they fall down, and you see the wet patches. And he said, that's exactly what trouble does. It brings to our attention sins that we didn't know that were there. But now we see the defects in our thinking and in our priorities and in our approach to life. Are we then going to resolve to keep them at the forefront of our attention and prayerfully seek to mortify those sins when the Lord brings us out into a place of prosperity once more? Thirdly, when we come out of a time of affliction, then if it has been sanctified to us, there will be an increasing deadness to the world and a growing spirituality of mind, he says. They're the sure results of sanctified affliction. The love of the world, he says, is a great snare of the church in every age, but especially, he says, in the present unmolested circumstances of the times. This was in the 1800s. How much more today? Worldly mindedness, he could say, is now the prevailing sin of Christians. That was in 1806 or thereabouts. How much more it is today. But when the Lord brings us into trouble, often it brings into stark contrast our former view of this world and what it really is. When our life, our health is laid low, then we cannot enjoy the vanities of this world as once we did. But when we're brought out of affliction, do we remember that lesson? Well, this world, it's such a deceitful world. It's such a distracting world. And I'm indifferent to it, in a way, as a result of this trial. And I retain that way of thinking. Fourthly, says John Angel James, and this is so helpful. He says, in some people, we discover a striking and beautiful mellowness of character as the result of God's chastening hand. The roughness, harshness, arrogance, and haughtiness of their conduct, which once rendered them annoying and offensive, are scraped off, and a sweet gentleness, humility, meekness, and softness of manner, and a tenderness of spirit have come in their place. There is now a gentleness in their speech, a mildness in their look, and a kindliness and cautiousness in their manner, which tell us how the haughty spirit has been broken. The proud loftiness of their mind has been brought down. An unusual loveliness has been spread over their character. A holy amiableness has been infused into their temper, and a stubborn self-will has yielded to a kind consideration of the wishes and feelings of others, which convince all around them how much the Spirit of God has done in them and for them by the afflictions they have endured, how the plough and the harrow have broken up the hard soil and pulverized the rough clods of their stubborn nature and prepared it for the growth of the precious seed of the kingdom. Fifthly, a clearer view of the glory of Christ. That's a mark of sanctified affliction. When in the midst of our trials, we saw a beauty in Christ, an attractiveness to his person and his promises and his faithfulness and what he can do through his grace for our souls, the I wills that he issued to needy souls, when these things have made a marked impression upon us in the midst of trouble, and we retain them afterwards, that's a sharp sign that affliction and trouble has been sanctified to us, because these things are an evidence of growth in grace in time of affliction. Remember, Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go hand in hand. Grace given to us as a result of sanctified affliction means that we come to know and appreciate Christ in a way, perhaps a deeper way at least, than we had before. Sixthly, there is, as a result of sanctified affliction, says John Angel James, a less dread of future trials, with a stronger trust in God for support under them. That's an evidence that the Lord has sanctified a difficulty to us. We realize that the Lord was with us. He upheld us. And therefore we do not fear the next trial as deeply as that one, because we know that the Lord will be with us. He will sanctify future trials to us. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what we see in elderly saints, those who we look up to, those I mentioned at the beginning. Such was their experience of the Lord during a life of troubles, that they did not fear those final troubles that came. Of course, there are times when Satan will tempt us, even in old age, and our mental frailties add to our fearfulness. Nevertheless, if the Lord sanctifies trials to us, there will be that underlying foundation of confidence in the Lord. And it's a joy when we notice that in those who have experienced troubles, perhaps more deeply than we have. And lastly, one of the fruits of sanctified affliction is an evidence of deeper and greater consecration to the Lord as a result. Well, the Lord has brought me through this trial, and now I will use all that I have and all that he has given me and the years yet he has spared to me to labor for him, to serve him, to bear witness for him, to be an influence for good, to point others to the cross, to the Savior, to encourage those who are weary and cast down. I will use now what the Lord has granted to me to be fruitful in his service as he grants grace. So we all will know affliction. Many of us doubtless know trouble at this present time. It's right that we pray one for another and for ourselves. Lord, as I go through times of distress and uncertainty and weakness and heartache, sanctify these things to me. May they be for my profit, that we may all be partakers of his holiness. May the Lord bless these things to us this evening. Amen.